Bibles. I'm going to read several verses in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the words appear on your screen. A familiar story, but really we're not looking at the story as much as we're looking at a statement that happens right after preceding this statement that we're looking at. The great I am the light of the world, we look at this week as we continue our series on the great I am. Ego ame. Ego ame, the Greek for I am, the great I am. And we look this morning at this. And so we're going to read down through verse 12, and then we are going to pray and get going here. Now, this is a familiar story to most. We call this the story of the woman caught in adultery, or the adulterous woman. But I would have you to know that for many years, pastors and people have been preaching and teaching this incorrectly, not to say that I'm smarter than the average bear, but I would say to you, this story is not really about this woman, but it's about all of our sin. And as Jesus sees and shows everyone that no one was able to stand and condemn this woman because nobody is without sin, amen? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so even though the woman may be the focal person in the story, really the story is about the fact that no one is righteous before God, that no one is perfect, no one is able to cast stones at another person because all of us have sinned. And then it's also a story about repentance, that Jesus tells this young woman, hey, go and sin no more, that he doesn't condone her sin. He doesn't just say, go away, it's okay what you're doing. He says, no, stop what you're doing, turn away from that sin. And then the very next thing Jesus says, and whether it's the same day, whether it's the day after, it doesn't really matter the setting. The very next thing that's said in the Bible is Jesus gives us what we're going to read in verse 12. And it's a verse about who he is and then what our condition is and then what we do with that in following him. And so we look here in John chapter 8, verse 1. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word? John chapter 8, verse 1. We'll read down through verse 12. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now here's our key verse today. Now that's the context, and Jesus says this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Ego ami, the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask today that you would help us, Lord, guide us, Lord, as we look through your word. Father, I pray today that you would help us, that we would see it clearly, that we would not have anything in us that makes us think that we're better, makes us think that we're anything without this light that shines in the darkness. Lord, we look today at your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Lord, we pray that we would fellowship with him more sweetly, walk with him more closely, dedicate our lives to him more sincerely. Father, we ask that you would help us with this. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The phrase, I am the light of the world, highlights Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. The Old Testament indicates that Messiah would be a light to all people, even the world. We see here in Isaiah 49 and verse 6, Isaiah prophesied this, and he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. God is a God of Israel, amen, and Israel being his chosen people. But he says, But I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles. You know what this means? That the entire world will get the light of the world, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Jesus is both the antithesis and the antidote to the darkness of the world. The closer we follow Jesus, the greater his light is to our pathway. Following Jesus closely gives spiritual guidance, encouragement, and it dispels fear. Jesus' true followers also reflect his light to the world. As Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Later, Jesus also says, but ye are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Because his light is reflected off of us in the world. The statement of verse 12 counteracts the sinners of the previous story. I am the light of the world. This is a promise. Look there in verse 12. It's a promise, but all promises in the Bible aren't conditional, but some promises in the Bible are conditional. This is a conditional promise. Watch this. The Bible says here, I am the light of the world. Jesus spake it. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Whenever we're studying the Bible and we're looking at a promise, we want to look at who's making the promise. And so we first see who's making the promise. Jesus is making the promise. You've heard me say from the pulpit, I never promise anybody anything. I always say, I'll do my best, because I am likely to fail on my promise. If I say, I promise I'm coming to see you tomorrow, if I promise my kids we're going to a certain place, it's very likely or possible that some condition or some circumstance stops me from being able to make it. Kids in church, will you come to my game tomorrow? I can't promise that because if somebody ends up in an accident, I'm going to be at the hospital instead of your game. And so I'll say, I'll try my very best. But this should excite you when Jesus makes a promise, because he cannot lie, and the Father has given him all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. So when Jesus promises something, it's an absolute. So he promises, I am the light of the world. You know that it has a fancy name like nyctophobia, but do you know that fear of darkness is the number one fear amongst people? Fear of death is actually number one. And the second greatest fear, greater than the fear of heights or the fear of snakes, I think they're crazy. I'd rather it be dark than have snakes around, amen. But greater than almost 50% of not just children, but even adults are afraid of the dark. It's interesting to me. You ever seen that old movie, Major Payne? And the little boy, there's a monster in the closet, and he's afraid of the dark. And he goes in, and he blasts the closet. If he's in there, he ain't happy, you know. Thinks about this, but I think about this. We live in a dark and perverse world, don't we? You saw what happened down in near Georgia, near Atlanta in Georgia with those kids. Seems to be commonplace. And I'll remind you, guns don't kill people. People kill people. But I think about the fact that we live in this dark world, but Jesus gives us this promise that he is the light of the world, that there's a hope that shineth in the darkness. But then we look at the condition. Is there a condition in this promise? We always have to look when there's a promise made in the Bible. The Bible is full of promises. Look who's making the promise and then see if there's a condition in this promise. It says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. What's the condition? Whoever follows me. Follows here in the Bible means to be on the same path, to be on the same course as this person. We often follow as Christians with our emotions. We follow our sin. We follow our own understanding. But the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, because we're not supposed to be following our path, our way. We're supposed to be following the path of God. Not every believer or Christian is a follower. Hear what I'm saying. Not every believer or Christian is a follower. Some people can fully be saved, fully believe that Jesus Christ has died on the cross to pay for their sin, and that would make them, they've repented, that would make them a Christian. But just because you're repentant, you know this and I know this, that sometimes you're not following Jesus in your Christian walk as closely as you used to, or as closely as you should be. And so not every time that someone says, I'm saved or I'm a believer, that doesn't necessarily mean you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But the condition is, those who follow, who will be on the same path as Christ. But then we have to look at the promise itself. The promise itself is the title of this great I am statement. I am the light of the world. The promise itself is that he's the light of the world. What does this mean? He says, whoever does this, whoever accepts this and follows me, they'll not have darkness in this world, and then they'll have light of life. The promise itself is that you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. We won't walk alone in darkness because the light is with you and in you, and that light is the way of life. The Holy Spirit living in us, not only is Jesus Christ the light of the world, but through the Holy Spirit, we have this Spirit that lights the path. The menorah in the Old Testament, even the Jews of today use it, and lighting it with the oil and going into the tabernacle or to the temple. This picture is of the Holy Spirit's power and of the eternal flame of God. And so even in darkness, even in a dark tabernacle or tent, there is a light that shineth that will light the path so that we know which way to go. So what does the light do in darkness? This is where we turn our attention. What does light do in darkness? Number one this morning, the light envelops darkness. The light envelops darkness. Light completely surrounds darkness. It overcomes darkness. When we walked into the building this morning, there was dark in this, and as soon as we hit the switch, darkness disappeared, and there was light. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Many people are afraid of darkness, as we said, but when I looked up the statistic, zero people are afraid of light. There is no phobia of being afraid of the light. Little kids will say, Mom, I'm afraid of the dark. Even John Coffey said, could you leave the light on, boss? I'm afraid of the dark. Listen, most people are afraid of things that they can't see, but most people aren't afraid of things that they can see. And it's very important that we understand Jesus is the light of our salvation. He lights the way. He lights our path. It's so important that John wrote this in the very first chapter of John, John 1, 4 through 5. You probably know the verses. And Jesus, he was speaking of, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. Hey, darkness can't stop light. Even when it's dark and it's perverse, the light will still shine, and the darkness comprehended it not. Light shines in darkness whether the darkness recognizes it or not. You ever think about the fact that darkness retreats in the light and it hides itself in shadows? But when light comes into darkness, it only illuminates what you couldn't see before. When I was in high school, there was a young man named Justin. I don't even remember his last name. We just called him Big Justin. He was literally 6'7", about 380 pounds, and we were in 10th grade. He was a huge guy. He had this big old head on him, and he wanted to play football for the first time. And this is 1998-ish, and our team could not find a helmet big enough for Big Justin. And just 2 years prior, the Cincinnati Bengals had their last training camp in my hometown in Wilmington, Ohio, before they moved to a place called Georgetown, Kentucky. They're not there anymore either, but either way. And so there were some connections through the Bengals, and so our coaches called down to the Bengals and said, we have a kid, and we don't have a helmet big enough for this kid. And so the Bengals sent a few helmets down for Justin, and we painted them up with Wilmington Hurricanes, which wasn't hard because we were orange and black anyway. And so Big Justin would have this. Now, Big Justin never played football, but he's 6'7", 380 pounds. And so we're like, Justin, just stand there like a big tree, all right? And when somebody comes, we put him on the offensive line at offensive guard, actually, in the middle between the center and the tackle. And we said, Justin, when they say hike, you just take a step back and put your hands out, bend your knees a little bit, and just knock people out of the way. And Justin said, okay, I can do that. And I can remember playing tight end and looking down the line and seeing Big Justin over there. And we'd get up on Saturday mornings after the games on Friday nights, and we'd go in and we would go to a place called Damon's back there, and they had big screen TVs, and we would watch our film from the previous night, and you'd see Big Justin, and they'd send two guys on a stunt or a blitzer, and Big Justin would just be standing there, and he would completely envelop anybody that came his way. He had no idea what he was doing, but just being bigger than them, he would completely envelop. Two guys would run, and Big Justin would just be standing there. They'd be bouncing off of him, and Big Justin went on and was a very good football player and ended up getting a college scholarship to play football because he was just so big, he just enveloped people. And you know, that's what Jesus Christ, the light of the world, does to darkness in this world. If we'll just get behind him like those running backs and quarterbacks got behind Big Justin, if you'll just follow that path, he'll envelop the darkness for you. What does the light do in darkness? Number two, the light evacuates darkness. The light evacuates darkness. The light of the world removes itself from the darkness to a safe place. It moves away from perverse and dark, sinful things and moves to safe places. Jesus tells the woman, go and sin no more. And this could be preached to all of us because, like I said, the story is not about the woman. It's about all sinners. It's about each and every one of us. Whether you're saved or you're lost, you still are in sin. If any man says that he does not sin, he is a liar. And so even after our salvation, when we fall and when we stumble, we have to remind ourselves to go and sin no more. When you had a wrong attitude, a wrong spirit, you said the wrong thing, go and sin no more. I think this is interesting this morning. Proverbs 6:23, I want you to get this. Now, the King James uses this word reproves, but it's similar to the word chastisement. Watch this. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. So God says, following my commands is going to brighten things up, and the law itself, I'm going to tell you what sin is so it can be illuminated so you don't do that. And it reproves, or this chastisement of correction, of instruction, or the way of life. And so we need some chastisement. We need to be, the Lord chastises or chastens those who he loves. Every once in a while, we need a little spanking to get ourselves back in right order, to get out of sin with God. And sometimes the preacher will do it for you, right? Amen. Sometimes you're like, why is the preacher talking to me? I'm not, but the Lord is using that vessel to chasten, to get you back where he wants you to go. Chastisement leads us away from the darkness. It leads us away from unsafe place, from danger, and leads us to right places, to safety. But it's interesting that you know the scripture. It's not on the screen, but Isaiah 53, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus took upon himself all of our sin and all of what we are deserved punishment and chastisement. He took upon it in flesh on himself and took that sin and killed it. He literally took that sin and let it out of the world and onto the cross and killed it. He evacuated it. And therefore, Jesus says, now that you believed in him and have life, he has literally done this. He's rescued you from the darkness, evacuated you from the darkness of the world. And now we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And so how does light evacuate darkness? Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, because he completely evacuates darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him, similar to follow with him, if we say we follow him and walk with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we won't separate ourselves from the world, then how can we say that we have fellowship with God? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, watch this, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. It removes us. It evacuates us from a sinful life, from the dangers of sin, and gets us an escape to the pleasures of the safety of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so it's talking to everyone, not just lost people, but to everyone. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But watch this verse. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Remember that scripture that we looked at in John chapter 8? Those men had to drop their stones because they realized we're sinners. And so Jesus gives them this wonderful understanding here that, listen, he that has not sinned or was without sin, let him cast a stone at her first. And they all had to drop their stone because everyone's a sinner. They even recognize in that moment that we aren't perfect, that we're not right. And as bad as they wanted to throw a stone at her, they could not throw a stone because they realized that they were sinners in that moment, that they had made mistakes in that moment. In that moment, Jesus literally said, woman, I'm going to have, this light is going to evacuate you from darkness, from the dangers of these men throwing stones at you, and going to evacuate you into a beautiful light. I remember watching the news when Hurricane Katrina in the southern portion near and around and all through New Orleans years ago. My kids were very small. I remember watching the reports of people evacuating because, if you remember correctly, it wasn't the storm or the winds that really caused the biggest problem. It was the levee that was breaking and the waters and the floods, and people were evacuating from this place. And the only reason anyone would ever evacuate anywhere is to get away from danger and to get to safety. Even where we live in the Miami Valley, you can live right off the Stillwater, or you can live off the Great Miami, and your insurance will ask you, do you live in a floodplain? And there are places around here that are in a literal floodplain. The Patricks live in a floodplain, and so you have to have special insurance because when the water comes up, it can cause all kinds of damage. And we don't have this much around here, but there could come a time where they might have to evacuate their home, get out, because the waters are coming up and causing great danger. And the only way that you can get out of danger and darkness is to get up and be evacuated. Jesus says, I've brought this light. I'm the light of the world to evacuate you from the dangers of sin, to evacuate you from the dangers of the world, to evacuate you from the dangers of all the things of the world that are perverse and wrong and nasty, and to get you to a safe place. Now hear me and hear me well. We have so many folks in our church with children, and it never ceases to amaze me that people will offer their children up to the altar of the world and allow them to be a part of all these things that are depraved and nasty and perverse, and allow them to be around all the things of the world that are darkness, but they never evacuate them from the dangers of the world and get them to the place of safety and light. Listen, we can't continue to send our kids into the world and send them to Pharaoh and to Caesar and expect that they're going to come out godly. We've got to evacuate them and let them see the light of Jesus Christ and let it shine. And listen, it doesn't matter to me. Church doesn't fix everything. Church doesn't solve every problem, but it can help. But I do know this, to evacuate yourself from the presence of the dangers of the world is only intelligent. It's what the intelligent person does. When the floods come up and the water and you know that there's no way out and you don't have a boat, you don't have a life raft, there's nothing you can do, the intelligent person says, we've got to get out of here before the danger gets any more serious. And it's the same way. Jesus is the light of the world, and the light, well, if you'll follow the path, it evacuates darkness. Number three, the light executes darkness. The light executes darkness. In the Bible, darkness is synonymous with sin, with death, despair, hell, and most scary, darkness is synonymous with separation from God in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the pillar of fire was a leading path, and the pillar of cloud, as the children of Israel were escaping in the Exodus, and they dare not move unless they saw that light. They dare not move unless that cloud was moving, because they understood that that meant if the cloud wasn't there, the presence of God wasn't there. If the fire wasn't there, the presence of God wasn't there. But when that was present, they knew the presence of God was there and was executing, was killing the darkness and allowing them to have light. In the New Testament, the word outer darkness is used. It means to be exterior or outside of the camp of light. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, speaking of hell, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at the next verse in Matthew 22 and 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 30. All illustrations of what hell is like. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know that hell is hot, but it's also dark. That there's no light there. Jesus is the light and the life of men. In him is life. In hell, it's only death and darkness and sadness and disparity. And the truth and the reality of the word of God is that hell is real. And people don't like to talk about it, and people don't like to preach it, but Jesus is the light of the world to evacuate people from having to have that existence in hell. But he's also the light of the world to execute death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Jesus executes darkness as being the light. And so we see this wonderful scripture in 1 Peter 2:9. The light executes darkness. What do we do here? The word darkness here in 1 Peter 2:9 is the word skotos in the New Testament. And when we look at this, we see this. Look in your Bible here, 1 Peter 2:9. Look with me. Turn there with me, 1 Peter 2:9. We see this wording, the darkness, skotos, it means shadiness or obscurity. You're going to know this verse. This was once only to Israel. Not all the promises of Israel come over to the church, but here, this promise, Israel is still God's chosen people, but we are a chosen generation. For this time of this dispensation of the grace, we are these people. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He hath purchased you. You're a purchased people, this peculiar people. And so in this scripture, the darkness represents this shadiness or this obscurity, this separation from God, this worldliness, but the light means manifested or firelight. It literally means his presence. As the angel of the Lord's presence was in the burning bush, as the fire, the pillar of fire was there for the children of Israel escaping in the Exodus, this presence of God. And so it's just a glimpse of this life in this dark and perverse world. Listen, just a glimpse of light, just a glimpse of light, friend, in this dark and perverse world. It's something to celebrate rather than to commiserate. The fact that we have a light in this world, wouldn't it be so dark if we didn't have Jesus? Wouldn't it be so hard to live in hard times? And wouldn't it be so hard? Wouldn't we do nothing but commiserate, but have these feelings of emptiness and sadness with each other? If we, why would we sing in Christ alone? Why would we stand up and sing to the goodness of God if there was nothing to celebrate? But because we have this light, the light that executes darkness, it kills off darkness. Because even when we just have a glimpse, we have just a little glimpse of light, a little glimpse of hope. What a blessing it is to us that we have the light of the world in Jesus Christ. But I want to go back to the text here in John chapter 8. And I want to talk to those who perhaps today don't fully get it. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, he goes down, he's gone through and talked to them a little bit and had some different things about his witness. And they say, oh, well, you can't witness of yourself. That's not even true, because even in the court of law today, you can go and take the stand for yourself. And so they go on here, and Jesus says this. He says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, he shall die. Ye shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that Jesus is the light of the world, he says, you're going to die in your sins. But they won't get it. In John chapter 8 and verse 28, keep going down there, Jesus gives them this great reminder and this great prophecy of the cross and of his resurrection. And Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. The Pharisees are befuddled at this, and they're upset. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to this religious group who ultimately will be the folks who are pressing to get him crucified. And he said something profound here. In verse 28, he says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. It doesn't mean that you'll be saved, but Jesus says, but you're going to know. You know what? They knew that something happened, because the Pharisees, now think about how much sense this doesn't make. This wouldn't have held up in court. They say, "While tell him while we were asleep, his disciples came and took away his body. How would you know you were asleep?" That's what they try to give us. He says, how will you know? Well, Jesus left some great evidence, didn't he? When Jesus was lifted up, high and lifted up on the cross, the earth quaked, and some of the dead came out of their graves and ran around Jerusalem, and people saw people who had been dead alive. When the earthquake, they saw and went around the back of the temple and saw that the veil was torn in two. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, a centurion said, surely this man must be the Son of God. But most shockingly, for no reason at all, while Jesus is hanging on the cross for the space of 3 hours, unexplainably, in the middle of the day, the sun would not shine. Because if the sun don't shine, the sun don't shine. Unexplicably, they couldn't understand. There was no reason why the sun wouldn't shine. But we all know that the light of the world had been taken out of the world, and so the sun would not give its light. He says, you will know, but you'll refuse to believe because the darkness comprehends it not. Jesus' own death lit the way so you and I don't ever have to die. Then you can enjoy the light forever. This is the exciting part of the light of the world. Even while we're in the world, we have a light that's leading us out of the world. When people say, I saw the light, we sing that song, what they're really saying is, I saw Jesus leading me from darkness and depravity and leading me to life. Revelation 21, 23, and 24, where we're going to spend our eternity in New Jerusalem, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 5, the last chapter of the Bible. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle. You know, storms never bother me in the daytime, because if the power goes out, I can still see. But at nighttime, when you have to light a candle or grab a flashlight, it's a little more sketchy, a little bit more scary. But in the New Jerusalem, there's no need for a candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's a story of a slave girl, Rosa, in American slavery. And Rosa was about 12 years old, had a very cruel and wicked master. And in that time in American slavery, it was illegal. You could be put to death for learning how to read and write. But one of the slaves, the older slaves named Buck, knew how to read because he had spent time on a plantation earlier before he was sold to this master, where that master was a good master, and he taught him how to read and write. And so Buck took that information, and Buck created an underground school, and Rosa wanted to be a part of that school so bad. And so Buck, they had a hole in the ground that they had dug behind the slave quarters and covered it up during the day so that the master couldn't see it. And at nighttime, because obviously, in the darkness, it was harder to see. They would go down into the hole, and they would use sticks and whatever they could to put letters together. And Rosa, she was so ferocious in trying to learn, and she wanted to be able to have this. And Rosa knew that she would be whipped for every letter she was learning if they were ever caught. And Rosa learned to read and write very well. And when Rosa became of age, Rosa was sold to another plantation, but Rosa never forgot where she learned that from. She never forgot how she had learned to read. And at this point, Buck was a very old man, but Rosa went and she worked, and she began to work for an attorney and saved her money. And one day, Rosa went back to the plantation, and she had her freedom slip, and she purchased the freedom of Buck as well. And then her and Buck went, and together they started a school to start to teach the black folks who had been freed from slavery to read and to write all throughout the South. Even in this dark place of slavery and slave quarters, where death was on the line and where it was going to be very harsh if they were to be caught, there was just a little glimpse of light. A little girl named Rosa, just this little glimpse of light. And this light, this marvelous light, even in the darkness, went out, and as she purchased Buck's freedom. And later on, Rosa grew up, and Rosa started the very first ever school for black children in the South. And from that, we have places like Atlanta, Georgia, and Jackson, Mississippi, where there are black bank presidents and black teachers and principals and folks. And it all started because of a glimpse of light from a little girl who just wanted to know how to read, who just wanted to know how to write. And through that little glimpse of light, listen to me, even in this dark and perverse world, just a little glimpse of light. Now, Rosa, I'm not comparing her to Jesus, but think about this greater light, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Imagine if we just put our faith and our trust in Him, and if we just follow that path, if we just allow Jesus to be Jesus and look at him, I am the light of the world, and take this little glimpse of light in the darkness and follow it and evacuate from darkness and let him execute the darkness, and imagine how much greater things we can do and we will be able to see if we'll just follow the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ. Father God, we come to you this morning. Lord, I'm